Well, thank you. You know, I was a little bit nervous until I heard some of Keith Wallace's material. And I figure if you're laughing at that, then I'm not going to have any problem. Over the years, you know, I've really come to appreciate the people who come up here to preach, and they make it just look so natural, you know. People like Marilyn and Lanny and, you know, a half dozen others of you, and you just come up here and it seems so easy. But, you know, coming up here is really kind of tough. And, you know, the bright lights, you know, all in your face and the eyes all looking at you, or at least the eyes that are open. And you know, it's really kind of tough. And I figure that from the time that I start walking up those steps to the time I get over here, I probably lose about 30 points off my IQ. So I really appreciate those who make it look so easy. Before I begin, I want to thank Pastor Lanny for entrusting me with the pulpit this Sunday. And I also want to thank especially Marilyn Dickerson and my wife Katrina for helping me in preparing the sermon. These women are teachers to the bone, and I'm just so thankful for their wisdom. So thank you very much, ladies. You know, this is not my first time preaching. I actually preached, it's been over 4 years ago now. And some of you who may have heard me preach then may say to yourself, you know, I heard Mike preach then. It really wasn't that bad. It wasn't like, you know, rubbing a cheese grater on my tongue. So I wonder why it is that he hasn't preached in 4 years. Well, the reason that I haven't preached in 4 years actually brings me to my topic for today. Because for most of my life, even though I may not have known it, I've been a person who struggled with a negative mind. And for those of you who know me, you may think, well, gee, you know, this guy kind of seems to have it all together. You know, he's got a good job. He has a terrific family. He's respected as a leader in the body. But what you didn't see, my outward appearance belied the torture, the battle that was raging on in my mind. And a little over 2 years ago, this negative mind finally got the best of me. And by the grace of God, it broke me in more ways than I thought possible. I'm going to talk about that in a little more specifics later on. Now, Pastor Lanny has been discussing the... Yeah! Gee, I hope he doesn't listen to this. Yeah. All right. Pastor Lanny's been discussing the renewed mind, but he's been discussing it in kind of a larger context of the Holy Spirit and how, you know, we can go out and with that renewed mind, we can be healing people and doing some wonderful things in the kingdom. And we all know that this is a good place to be. And we all know that the things that he's saying, we all know that they're all true. But maybe our minds are just not in a place to respond to some of those things that he'd been talking about. And you know how I know this, or you know why I say this? By the way we react when he says some of those things. You know, he goes and he says, hey, we should all be going into the Bob Evans and, you know, we can be laying hands on people and they're getting healed. And he wants to issue us hunter's license so that we can go out in the town and just... Any infirmed person, they're all fair game. In fact, I saw the hunter's license up in his office today. And you know what happens when he says stuff like that? It's like the air gets sucked out of the room. It's like 120 people get punched in the gut all at the same time. And there's silence. It's like we're saying, well, that may be okay for you, Pastor Lanny. You know, you're the pastor. You're supposed to be doing that stuff, but not for me. And I can't help but wonder if maybe our minds will be able to respond to some of the things that Pastor Lanny has been instructing us on when we're first able to get rid of the negative mind. You see, getting rid of the negative mind, well, it's foundational. You know, we almost have to deal with a negative mind before we can go into this renewed mind that Pastor Lanny has been talking about. And where Pastor Lanny is talking about running the race, you know, running the race ahead of the pack, I'm just talking about getting out of the gate. And where Pastor Lanny's talking about walking on water, I'm just talking about keeping your head above water. So that's sort of the perspective. So in framing this issue of the negative mind, I want to set it within a proper context. And the proper context is the kingdom of God. The battle of the mind is waged against the individuals of the kingdom. But ultimately, it creates disorder within the entire kingdom. The kingdom of God is designed to be orderly and peaceable and unified. But the negative mind comes against all those things. Now, we've all seen how destructive the negative mind can be. A husband who leaves his wife because his flesh is drawn to another. All the multitudes who've come through those doors. And they set themselves here and they become a part of this body. And then they leave and they fall away for a multitude of reasons, whatever it is. Infidelity, unforgiveness, immorality, fear. Or how about some offense against the pastor that they insist on not dealing with? These are all indicative of a negative mind. So as we put the negative mind in the proper context, we must remember that it is not about us. It's not about our own pursuits to our own end. It's about growing so that we can become available to do the work in the kingdom of God. We can get so self-absorbed with the issues of our own soul that we forget it's not about us. It's about being healthy and being able to function in the kingdom. Now, the brain has an incredible capacity. We can have a lot of thoughts running through our head, and we can use the brain for thoughts of the kingdom, or negative thoughts for the enemy. And if we allow the negative thoughts to consume us, the enemy has won. So we must learn to take our brain power and think for the kingdom. Remember that our objective, at least within the context of the mind, is to get rid of that negative mind so that we can know the mind of God. And by the way, this is possible. To know His will, this is not an unattainable goal. The Lord intends for us, His children, to have His mind. He intends for us, His children, to know the mysteries of the kingdom. But if we have the mind of fear, then we cannot have the mind of the Lord, and it grieves the Lord. So, why does it grieve the Lord? Well, turn with me, if you will, to Romans 8. And we'll start in verse 5. This is kind of our key verse for the day. Romans 8, verse 5. Starting in verse 5, and we read through to verse 8. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of a sinful man is death. And here's my favorite part. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So, why does the negative mind grieve the Lord? It grieves the Lord because it takes God out of the equation. It's sin because it puts you in the position of God rather than leaving God in the position of God. So what do I mean by this? Almost any kind of negative thought that you can name puts God out of the picture and it puts you in control. To the negative mind, what that nature desires, as is stated in verse 5, is to be in control. And so let me ask you a couple of questions. Are you not forgiving yourself for sin, even though you've asked for forgiveness from God? If so, then what you're really saying is, God can't forgive your sins, only you can do that. Are you dealing with past conflicts running through your head over and over and over again? You know, you're just stewing on them. It's just something that just aggravates you, just eats at your soul. Well, if so, then what you're saying is that you really don't forgive that person with whom you had an argument. What about, are you thinking about future arguments or about zingers that you can really nail on somebody? you know, you're just planning something in your head. And if so, then what you're saying is that the Holy Spirit can't give you the words. You see, a negative mind is all about the person, or negative thoughts are all about the person that's having those thoughts. It becomes all about me. What's the root sin of a negative mind? Ultimately, the root sin of a negative mind is pride. A negative mind is egotistical, it's narcissistic, it's self-centered. And finally, it grieves the Lord because it makes disorder out of the peace and the order that the Lord intends for your mind. Okay, so just to make sure that we're all on the same page, what are some of the symptoms of a negative mind? Now, these are in no particular order. And by the way, this isn't a definitive list. I don't expect that I'm going to capture all of your symptoms, and I don't even want to. But these are some symptoms. The point, what, before I read them, what I really want to point out here is that we may struggle with negative thoughts and not really know it, because it's a very subtle, a very insidious thing. You want one seemingly harmless little thought at a time until finally we're just consumed with a negative mind. So let's go through some symptoms. One, you're predisposed to believe that others think the worst of you. You have a high perception that people don't like you, or they don't think highly of you, or they don't respect you. You think that people are talking about you or judging you. Two, you play movies in your head. That's the way Marilyn likes to put it. You play these movies in your head. You just, you know, past arguments that you just want to keep running through your head, perhaps maybe with some alternate endings in which you really put the person in their place. Perhaps even arguments of the future. Circumstances that you were unable to control in real life, you try to control in your mind by playing them over and over again with the endings that you want. Three, you have a tendency to have a heightened fear of man rather than the fear of God. You're overly concerned about what others may think. Four, you have a tendency to judge others by their appearance, by the personality quirks, whatever. People who have a negative mind, they tend to judge themselves and are therefore quick to do the same to others. Five, you struggle with other sins such as lust, coarse language, overindulgence, neurotic guilt, and maybe even domestic violence. Now, this is because the negative mind is a breeding ground for other sins. By the way, for those of you who don't know the difference between neurotic guilt and the straight garden variety guilt, let me help you. Straight garden variety, the good kind of guilt, that draws you closer to God, but neurotic guilt pushes you further away from God. Number six, unforgiveness. If you can't forgive yourself or others, you may suffer from a negative mind. Seven, this is one of my favorites. You wake up in the morning, and like a hunter looking for its prey, your mind immediately starts looking for some negative thing to think about. You know, something you feel guilty about, or something you did wrong yesterday, anything to convict you. Number eight, the negative mind really flares up when the pressure is on. I never really considered the dangers of a negative mind until the pressure was really on. But, you know, pressures of children, health, work, finances, you know, all these things can help bring negative thoughts up to the surface. Nine, specific thoughts that have four common words: no, not, I, and me. And included in the word not are all derivative contractions of the word not, like don't, doesn't, can't, won't. Let me give you some example statements of what I'm talking about. But first, a disclaimer, lest you think that I'm stealing your thoughts. Most of these statements were pulled right from my own head of the past. So if any of these sound like your thoughts, it's only because we have a common enemy. So let me read you some. What am I doing here? I don't belong here. I'm so stupid. I wish I could be like that. There's no place for me here. What are my gifts? I don't have any gifts. They don't care about me. Nobody cares about me. They're just using me up and throwing me away. They should know what's going on with me. I can't do that. I don't have the grace for that. I don't have nearly the talents these guys have. I don't seem to belong anywhere. No one understands me. Why can't I get rid of these thoughts? Why do these things always happen to me? God doesn't love me as much as He loves them. Any of these sound familiar? These words have power. No, not I and me. And they have power because with them we lose focus on the Lord, and with them we put the focus all on ourselves. It all becomes about me. They train us to become egocentric, and it detracts us from our goal of having a renewed mind. So, what are the consequences? What happens if we allow the spark of a negative thought to turn into a raging inferno in our mind? What happens if we let our mind wander unchecked, going down the dark path? In short, what are the consequences of the mind that has run amok? Well, remember, first of all, that the root sin of a negative mind is pride. If we struggle with pride, we tend to get our identification from the approval of man rather than the acceptance of God. This leads to more fear, more of a fear of man than it does a fear of God. And having a fear of man really results in negative thinking. You know, we live in a world that rejects the knowledge of God. And this is the way we're conditioned. This is the language that we learn to speak. And if we reject the knowledge of God, we look to those other than God for our identification. We look to the approval of man for our identification. Turn, if you will, to Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to start near the end of the chapter. You know, I've found in my experience while you're turning there that things in the physical often point toward things in the spiritual. And things that are true in the physical are true spiritually also. Consider the physical truth that nature abhors a vacuum. This is true spiritually also. The heavenlies abhor a vacuum. And if you reject the knowledge of God from your mind, then there's going to be a void in your mind created. And the only thing to replace that void, the only thing to fill the void, if you reject the knowledge of God, are things of the enemy. Negative thoughts rob us of our hope. It causes depression and rules our body. It crushes us. The negative mind or the negative thought is like barren ground. Nothing can grow there. It's a wasteland where the ravages of war have destroyed it. The negative mind wanders aimlessly, meandering down a dark path. The negative mind keeps us from knowing the mysteries of God that as Christians we're entitled to. We're given that right by the Lord. Colossians 1, verse 25. We'll start in verse 25. I have become its servant by the commission of God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. The mysteries that have been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then on verse 2 in chapter 2, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see, it's the will of God that we should know the mysteries of the kingdom. But the negative mind prevents the spirit of wisdom and revelation from functioning properly in our lives. The Lord intends our minds to be a place of order, but when we entertain negative thoughts, we permit the prince of disorder to come in and to scramble our brains. Now, I want to offer a graphic analogy to you, and this is really a guy analogy, so my apologies in advance to the ladies. But if any of you know anything about the mob, you know that one of their most frequent execution techniques is to fire a .22 caliber bullet into the back of a victim's head. Now, why is this? It's because a .22 caliber bullet has neither the mass nor the velocity to exit the other side of the head, which would be kind of messy. So instead, what it does is the bullet enters, and it ricochets around inside the skull, and it just scrambles the brain and kills the victim instantly. Yeah. Yeah. I know, I saw some of the ladies cringing, I know. But see, this is what a negative thought, this is what negative thoughts do to your mind. Once you let them in, they rattle around and they scramble your brains. And they create complete disorder in a place where God meant order. And even though everything appears fine on the outside, inside it's just a mess. So why do we stay caught up in this muck and mire? Why do we just let our minds go down this thing and we just get stuck there, go scratching around in the dirt? Well, because it's familiar to us. It's comfortable. And as the saying goes, better the enemy you know than the stranger you don't know. I once heard of someone who said that they would rather live their life in hopelessness and know that they would be disappointed than reach out for hope and risk being disappointed. It's because it's a place of comfort. At least we know it. Once again, this becomes an issue of control. We choose the negative path because we can control the outcome, or let me put it more accurately, at least we think we can control the outcome. Even if the outcome is disappointment and despair, we want to be in this place because it's familiar to us and it sucks the life out of us. I want to give you two Old Testament examples of how two men dealt with negative thoughts, David and Saul. And let's start with Saul. So turn, if you would, in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And just to set the stage while you're turning there, Saul was given instructions from the Lord to attack the Amalekites and to destroy everything that belonged to them. The instructions were clear. Saul was to destroy everything. So let's start in 1 Samuel 15, in verse 9. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. Now, Saul's justification for not destroying everything was that he wanted to use the livestock as a sacrifice to the Lord. Okay, but how many of you know that the Lord wants obedience more than sacrifice? So let's go on then to verses 23 and 24. And this word is for Saul from Samuel, from the Lord. For rebellion is like sin of divination and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, so I gave in to them. Now, there are two points here that I want you to take away. Saul rejected the knowledge of God when he did not obey God and destroy everything as was directed. Because he rejected the knowledge of God, negative thoughts filled the void and he was consumed with a negative mind. And this had the consequence of God rejecting him as king. Point number two. Saul was more concerned about the fear of man than the fear of the Lord. We talked about this. Verse 24. I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them. If you're more concerned about the appearances before man, you'll be relegated to a life of negative thoughts. Because you're too busy thinking about what man is thinking about you, rather than thinking about the things of the kingdom. So now let's contrast to this. David to Saul. We're going to start, you can go ahead and turn forward a few chapters to 1 Samuel 30. Yeah, 1 Samuel 30. And we'll start there at the top of the chapter, right in verse 1. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, and then on to verse 6, David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Now, how many of you know that this was probably a low point in David's career? David's family was taken captive. The families of the men who put their faith in David had been taken captive. I mean, the men were using the S word, stoning. Now, whenever people are talking about stoning you, this is not a good thing. This is cause for distress. But while his men were bitter, David found strength in the Lord his God. David refused to go to that negative place and let the negative thoughts consume him. He went to the Lord where he got both strength and direction. Look at verse 8. David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?" "Pursue them," he answered, "and you will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." Now to David, this must have been encouraging news. David got his strength and his direction from the Lord, and he was encouraged in the process. And in the end, David and his men recovered everything. Look what it says in verse 18 and 19. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken. David brought everything back. Now, how much do you think he would have recovered if he had just sat there and been bitter like his other men? Probably not much. The real point here is that we have a choice. Saul chose the dark path of negative thinking. David chose instead to focus on the Lord. By the way, for some other good examples of David's refusal to go down the dark path of negative thinking, I refer you to Psalm 1 through 150 to read on your own time. But specifically, Psalm 13 and Psalm 15 are really good examples of this. Psalm 13 and Psalm 55. Okay, now some of you may be wondering, well, okay, Mike, this is all good, but where does the enemy fit into all of this? Can the enemy put thoughts in my head? Or are the negative thoughts in my head, are they just from me? Or what about the Lord? Can he put negative thoughts in my head as a way of providing correction? Or how about this one? Can the enemy read my thoughts? Well, let's try to deal with some of those questions. But before we do, remember this synopsis. The enemy comes and steals our confidence in the Lord if we let him. Through negative thoughts and with complete collusion from us, the enemy makes us fearful and prideful, skeptical and cynical. And then this just turns into anger and resentment. And then we just kind of accept it. Oh, well, this is just the way it's always going to be. And then if that happens, then the enemy gets away with the very last weapon of the Lord that you have, and that is your hope. Okay, so let's start in John 8, and I don't want you to turn there. You can just listen. I'm just going to do a touch and go there. John 8, verse 43, and this is Jesus talking. He says, "Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say." And then continue on in verse 44, he says, "When he," this means the devil, "when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." You know, we live in a world in which the language of the enemy is the prevalent language, and it is the language of lies. And this is the language that your mind knows simply because, well, your mind exists in the world. And just as we speak English, that's the language that your mind thinks in, right? I mean, you don't think in Swahili because you don't know Swahili. You know English, so your mind thinks in English. And in the same way, our mind thinks in the native language of the world, the language of the enemy, the language of lies, the language of fear. And this is why, even after we put our faith in Christ, we still have these thoughts of the enemy, because it's the language that we know best. We have to learn the language of the Lord. And once we have learned the language of the Lord, then we can know the mind of the Lord. But, you know, it makes it a little bit harder to learn a new language when we continue to live in a foreign land. You know, if you go and you want to learn a language, the easiest way to learn that language is by going to the country that speaks that language, right? You pick it up really quick. But we're here in the world, and we want to learn the language of the Lord. And so it's complicated. It complicates the matter. It makes it harder to learn the language of the Lord when we're continually living in the world and bombarded by the language of the world. And I did that whole section. So the whole thoughts, so the old thoughts come back to us, the negative ones, the lies, and it's the language with which we're most familiar, and we listen to it. In the movie The Lord of the Rings, my wife tells me it's the third movie, there's this King Theoden who has been completely consumed by the whisperings of the evil advisor Wormtongue. Wormtongue would speak these wicked things into the king's ears, and the king, there he would listen to it, and then he would repeat it, and then he would do those things. And you know what? That's the way the enemy works too. He whispers these things in our ears, the things in our ears that he wants us to hear. And he does it in that familiar language of the world, and then we start to listen to it. And if we let him, we'll start to repeat it, and if we let him, we'll start to do it. Let me give you a biblical example of when Jesus was tempted in Luke 4. You don't have to turn there. It starts in Luke 4:3, and it says this. The devil said to him, he just spoke to Jesus. The devil was speaking to Jesus, but he could only have been doing so in the devil's native tongue. So why did the temptation of Jesus fail? Because that wasn't Jesus' native tongue. Jesus' native tongue is the language of truth. So Jesus spoke in his native tongue, the language of truth, and the enemy was gone. So then, it stands to reason that if we likewise speak in the language of truth, that the enemy will likewise be gone. Yes, but of course, in order to speak that language, we probably better know it first, so that when the enemy comes, we can give him two barrels full of the language of truth, the language of the Lord. And so in answer to the question, are these thoughts from me or are they from the enemy? Well, the answer is, well, yes, they are. I mean, they're from the enemy in the sense that he provides the initial thought, right? He provides this initial thought in the language of lies, this language of fear. And keep in mind, too, that the enemy doesn't want you to know another language. He doesn't want you to know the language of the Lord. So he will continue to relentlessly speak to you in his language of lies. But also, these thoughts, well, they're from you too. After the enemy plants the initial thought, you know, if we repeat these thoughts in our mind, because, you know, just because it's the way we've been conditioned, we repeat them over and over in our mind, well, now the thoughts are coming from us. And so we have to bear responsibility for those thoughts. What about the answer to this question? Well, can the enemy read my thoughts? That's a good one. This one I've often asked myself. Can the enemy read my thoughts? I can find no biblical evidence to suggest that the enemy can read our minds. I can find no evidence to suggest that angels, either good or evil, are omnipotent beings. But keep in mind that while the enemy may not be able to read your mind, he is a student of human nature and he knows the human condition very well, right? I mean, he's had thousands of years of practice, right? So he knows us pretty well. As such, I believe the enemy has an exceptional ability to read our body language and our actions, to just be able to tell, just because he's a student of human nature. Remember this too. that if the enemy cannot read your mind, then you better be sure to pray out loud when you're rebuking him. It doesn't make any sense to be praying, to be rebuking the Lord quietly to yourself if he can't read your thoughts. So make sure you speak it out. What about the answer to this question? Could negative thoughts be from the Lord as a means to provide correction? No, that will not happen, I can say with complete confidence. If you have thoughts that you consider to be negative, then they ain't from the Lord. The Lord knows our frame, and he knows what would hurt us and what wouldn't. As such, as the Lord speaks to us, even if it's a word of correction, it will be delivered in a way that will bless us. It will be delivered in a way that will encourage us. So don't be fooled into thinking that negative thoughts come from the Lord. Imagine, if you will, a marching army. And this army is the multitudes of believers in the kingdom of God. And imagine on a distant hill, there is an enemy archer. And this enemy archer is taking shots to individuals in the army that's marching. Shots to the head, taking them from their place in the kingdom. But this isn't only about the enemy. It's about us as well. We conspire with the enemy when we march into battle without some of the armor necessary for battle. We go into battle, we need to be going into the battle with the helmet of salvation, with the breastplate of righteousness, with the sword of the word, with the shield of faith. And when a shot takes out a member of the army, it affects us all. Because we all have our roles in the kingdom. And when a believer is not in his or her rightful place in the kingdom, in the army, it creates disorder. We were designed to war against the principalities of this world, but it makes it a lot harder to do if the enemy picks us off one by one and we let him because we don't equip ourselves for battle. I encourage you to review again the armor of God. It's in Ephesians 6, 11 through 17. But consider especially Ephesians 6, 16. It says this: "In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." You see, it's our faith that can stop those arrows. Putting up the shield. I want to offer a few practical steps that will help you defeat the negative mind. Number one, be immersed. Get into the Word of God regularly. Find scriptures that are life for you, that really just trip your trigger, that really speak to you. And then memorize those verses. Through the Bible, you will learn your language of truth. Number two, be quiet. Turn off the world. Turn off the TV, the radio, and all the junk that the world has to offer. And just take some time to be quiet before the Lord. Set aside some time in your day to come and be quiet. And throughout the day, try to pry yourself away from the things of the world and maintain your focus on the Lord. Number three, be deliberate. Train yourself to recognize when you're having those negative thoughts. And they're actually pretty easy to spot. Recognize when you're saying those four words we talked about before: no, not I and me. And then see if they're being thought within a negative context. And when you do recognize those negative thoughts, stop them and immediately set your mind to those life scriptures that you committed to memory. Four, be healthy. Maintaining a healthy diet and a regular exercise really helps a lot to maintain a healthy mindset. Five, be consistent. Do these things regularly and in a short period of time. I think that you will find that you have victory. So as we conclude, I want to offer some words of hope. Earlier I said that the mind of negative thoughts is a wasteland where the ravages of war have destroyed it. But the hope is this: that just as a torched land can come back quickly with lush grass, so a mind ravaged by negative thoughts can come back quickly with the Lord as the gardener. Someone once told me that it takes a lot of energy to be thinking negative thoughts. And thinking negative or otherwise, actually takes a lot of energy. It's hard to do. In fact, if you do struggle with negative thoughts, it probably means that you're a pretty deep thinker. You're probably wired to ponder the imponderables, to think about the deep aspects of the kingdom of God. You're probably wired to reveal the mysteries of the kingdom. And so really, you've been blessed with a very special gift, even though it may not seem like it, but to think and to bring order and simplicity to the kingdom. But then the enemy goes and turns this gift around. I was praying one day, and God told me, if you can conquer the battlefield of the mind, then all that energy can go toward thinking the things of the kingdom and toward knowing the mind of God. That was a real blessing to me. Earlier we looked at Romans 8, 5 and 8. But what I didn't read to you was the hope that's expressed in verses 9 and 10. And this is what it says. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. You see, as Christians, we're not controlled by the sinful man, but we're controlled by the Holy Spirit. This is true. And so now we just have to align ourselves with what is true. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 says this, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." The last part of it really speaks to me. We can take every thought and make it obedient to Christ. As Christians, we have that authority. By the grace of God, we've been given the ability to stop the negative thought train. But ultimately, the choice is still ours. All my life, I struggled with a negative mind, even when I didn't know it sometimes. But I can remember that as early as being six, when I was 6 years old, I got out of my bed and I burned my head on one of those nightlight bulbs, you know, in the hopes of burning negative thoughts from my mind. My life had been characterized by apparently being fine on the outside while dealing with a tortured mind on the inside. I put it like this, Tigger on the outside, Eeyore on the inside. Now, there's a place in the kingdom for a melancholy temperament such as mine. But over the years, I surrendered that temperament to the enemy. When I surrendered my mind to negative thinking, and I let my mind wander one thought at a time down the dark path. And it affected my ministry, it affected my relationship with my family, with my friends, with my coworkers. But most importantly, it affected my relationship with the Lord. Everything appeared fine on the outside, but spiritually, I was on life support. And this was the condition that I was in when I went to minister in Ukraine about 2.5 years ago. And once I was there, as far away from home as possible, God allowed the circumstances of life to come in and consume me, to swallow me up and to break me. I had come to the end of myself, all the way in Rivne, Ukraine. There would be no more ministry. There would be no more of doing it on my own strength. God stripped me of everything so that I had nothing else to do but to rely on Him. And it was at this point that God could start the process of bringing me back from the dark place that I'd let my mind go to. And to start the process of restoring the wonderful mind that God had created in me. A mind that God had uniquely created for the purposes of the kingdom. just as each of your minds have been uniquely created for the purposes of the kingdom. And so little by little, he restored the hope. And so now the man that stands before you, while still very much a work in progress, is not the same man that preached over 4 years ago. Because this man now has hope. This man now recognizes negative thoughts and refuses to entertain them by the grace of God. And this man now has faith in what God can do to restore the unrestorable. Because I know that if he can do it in me, he can do it in anybody. So that's the hope for you today. If you struggle with negative thoughts, there is no one who cannot be liberated from the jail of a negative mind. Does the prophetic team have anything? Please stand if you would. Romans 8:6, the last part of it, the one that I like so much. The mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. I like it so much I'm going to say it again. The mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. That's the promise we have. We can have a mind that's orderly and we can take our rightful place in the kingdom of God. So the question today is, who wants to take a risk today and live your life in hope and peace rather than living your life in hopelessness and despair? Who wants to live like David rather than like Saul? Who today wants to make a commitment to learn the language of the Lord rather than listen to those language of lies? Who wants to be free of fear and pride and instead live in victory? Today is the day that you can make a commitment to expunge the negative mind and have it replaced by the wonderful thoughts of God. To have your mind become fertile ground where wonderful thoughts flourish. God can make wonderful things grow in a place that was once ravaged by negative thinking, but the choice is yours. You've struggled with the negative mind, the altar is open. And I want you to come forward so that we can pray for you. And I ask that the ministers would come forward, please, and be available for ministry. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, we bless you, we thank you for the mind that you have given us. And Lord, right now we just rebuke the enemy. We rebuke that spirit of fear and that spirit of pride that would mean to come and rob us of the peace and the order that you have intended for our minds. Father, right now we stand against the enemy and drive him far from us. And today we turn to you and we embrace the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And we commit our minds today to be thinking for the things of the kingdom and not for the things of the enemy. In Jesus' name. So please come forward. These ladies here are here to serve you, and gentlemen are here to bless you. We also want to say so long to Darren Weber, who's going to be leaving and going to Virginia. So Darren, I'd like to ask you to come forward, and anyone with on Brian to my right, and any of you who have an affiliation toward the Weber family and to Darren in particular, then I would invite you to come forward to bless him. You're dismissed. If you're not coming forward, then you're dismissed to go out into the lobby where you can fellowship, and otherwise, come forward.